Appreciate that good singing tonight. And let me see here. Yeah, I don't see any visitors this evening. It's a good thing, because if there was a visitor here, they would think that the only thing those people do at HBC are eat and party. You know, but we only do it during the month of December, right? So anyway, but good to see each one of you here this evening. And appreciate you coming. Be turning in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 14. The book of Luke, chapter 14. I think it's been very appropriate for us going through this study on the miracles of the Lord Jesus, especially on Wednesday night. Because it serves to remind us of a couple of things. First of all, it serves to remind us that there's no situation we face in life that our Lord cannot handle, right? And it also serves to remind us that many times God works for us in ways that we don't even know how to ask. And yet He is able to meet the need that we have. And so that's what we've seen going through this, going through these different miracles. We've seen the Lord doing some amazing things for people who asked Him to do something. We've also seen Him do some amazing things for those who didn't ask. And tonight we're going to look at another miracle, and we're going to see another healing of a man who didn't ask. He didn't ask. But God healed him in a very wonderful way. So you found Luke chapter 14. Notice with me verse number 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." The miracle of healing that we're going to consider now was another miracle that Jesus performed. And he performed it in the home of the chief Pharisee, and he performed it on the Sabbath day. And just as we saw before, it's going to result in the very same kind of reaction that we saw last time when he healed the woman who was stooped. And so another healing on the Sabbath day. Let's begin by noticing this evening, number one, the place of the miracle. The place of the miracle. From the verse that we have just read there in verse number one, we find that the place was actually a certain house. And I want us to notice a couple of things about the house where this miracle was going to take place. Number one, or letter A, the inhabitant of that house. The inhabitant of the house. And a couple of things about him. First of all, his position. His position. This man was, the Bible says, one of the chief priests. He was one of the chief priests. In other words, this was a man who had some position of status in the community. This was a man who was one of the leaders in the synagogue there. In fact, some commentators have speculated, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but some commentators have speculated this man may have actually been a member of the Sanhedrin. In other words, this was somebody, okay? This was a man of importance. And this was his house where they were going to meet together. Not only do we see his position, number two, we see his privilege. His privilege. Not only would his home become the site for an amazing miracle of healing, but it would also be the platform where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give some teaching about what seats to take during a feast time. You see that in verse 7 to verse 11. He also uses this man's house as a platform to teach about who should be invited to such a feast as this. You see that in verse 12 to 14. He also uses this house as a platform to teach that great parable on the Great Supper. That's found in verses 15 to verse 24. And so this man was not only a man of great position, but he was also a man of great privilege in that he had the honor and the privilege of hosting the Lord Jesus Christ to a wonderful dinner. And not only that, to have his home to be used by the Lord to do a great work and to give some great teaching. What a privilege that would be. What a privilege that would be. And so we see the inhabitant. Notice letter B, the invitation. The invitation. A couple of things here. First of all, the occasion of the invitation. The occasion of it. And it was simply to enjoy a meal on the Sabbath day. That was the occasion. Jesus was invited to this man's house to enjoy a meal. You'll notice in verse number 1 it says, the exact wording there is, to eat bread. Right? To eat bread. Now, everybody knows man cannot live by bread alone. Right? You need peanut butter and jelly. And but when it says to eat bread, that doesn't mean they were just eating sandwiches, okay? When it says to eat bread, it actually means to take part in a feast. To take part in a feast. The Sabbath day for many Jews was not a day of fasting. The Sabbath day for the Jews was not a day of fasting. Rather, it was a day of feasting. However, it had to be eaten cold. Had to eat it cold. Because remember, to start a fire, to heat the food, that would be work. And so, but a huge meal would be prepared the day before, and then on the Sabbath day, they would enjoy this great feast that had been prepared. Now, on the surface, when you look at this, I mean, here's the religious leader. And he invites Jesus to accompany him to his home on the Sabbath day, sort of like, you know, having the preacher over for dinner after church, that kind of thing. And so he invites the Lord to come over, and we're going to have this big feast, like for you to be a part of it. And so sounded like a very nice gesture, didn't it? Say yes. Yeah, it did. Sounded like a very nice gesture. For a religious leader of Judaism to invite the Jewish Messiah to his house. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But everything was not as it appeared. Everything was not as it appeared. Notice number 2, the objective of it. The objective of it. Tim Butler, he wrote a book on the miracles, and he noted that such invitations were not uncommon among Jewish leaders. He said that this kind of thing happened all the time. In fact, according to him, it was very common that the synagogue leaders, especially when they had visitors in their synagogue, they would invite those visitors to go home with them after they had had their services together. And they would show hospitality to those visitors by providing for them a nice meal. Nice meal. But the objective of this invitation that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the objective here was not to show hospitality. The purpose of it was not to be kind or to be gracious. Rather, it was hostility. Not hospitality, but hostility. No, how do we know? Notice verse number 1. What's those last 3 words there? They watched him. They watched him. The Greek word that is translated watched here in our text means literally to watch closely. To watch closely, continuously, here's the key, and maliciously. That was the way they watched.
That was the way they watched. Pharisee had invited others beside Christ. And the Pharisee, along with all of his cronies there, they're watching Jesus, watching every move he makes, listening carefully to every word he speaks. They're watching, just wanting to grab something they can use against him. That's how they watched. That's how they watched. By the way, the wicked will do the same thing to you and me. Do you know that? The wicked crowd, the unsaved crowd, they do the same thing to us. Do the same thing to us. The psalmist talked about it. He spoke of two things. First of all, he spoke how that the wicked plot. P-L-O-T. They plot, they plan, they scheme. Psalm 37, verse 12. They plot against the just. They plot against the just. In other words, they will lay plans. They come up with all kinds of devices to destroy the testimony and to destroy the service for God that you as a believer in Jesus Christ ought to be involved in. That's why, by the way, the world is able to come up with all kinds of things, all kinds of activities to keep you out of church. They can come up with all kinds of activities to hinder your testimony. They're plotting against you. Need to understand that. Not only do the wicked plot against the just, but in Psalm 37, verse 32, the psalmist said that the wicked watch the righteous. They watch the righteous. In other words, they're watching for opportunities to implement their plan, and then they're watching you, hoping that you will fall into the snare that they have set for you. They plot. They watch. That's exactly what these men were doing to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have set the snare. They're now watching, hoping that he's going to fall into their trap. That's why we need to be so careful about the choices that we make and the things that we do. That's why we need to be so careful about the choices that we make and the things that we get associated with. We, as believers in Christ, we need to always be careful that we do not supply our enemy with ammunition to use against us. We need to understand. We're in a spiritual warfare, and the devil does not play games. He's out to destroy you. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And if you're not careful, he'll get you. He's watching. The wicked watch. The wicked plot. And so we see the place of the miracle. Then I want you to notice number two. We see the problem for the miracle. The problem for the miracle. Notice letter A, the description of it. The description of it. Verse number 2. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. Now that word dropsy, sometimes where I come from, you ever had one of those days where it just seemed like everything you pick up, oops, oh. You know, and then, oh. And you just drop everything. Oh, I got the dropsy. Well, no, that's not what it's talking about. You have to be from down south to understand that. But that's not what it's talking about, okay? It's not what it's talking about. Rather, it simply was a... It meant that this man suffered from an edema. I don't know if you know what an edema is. I didn't know until I studied this. But it's actually a very painful ailment, in which parts of the body will swell because of an excessive accumulation of fluid. And so the body will swell up, and the ailment indicates, most generally, when that condition exists, it indicates that there's a problem with the kidneys, or there's a problem with the heart, or there's a problem with the liver, or there's a problem with a combination of any of those three things. In other words, not only is it a painful condition, it is a serious condition. In fact, for those organs are not functioning properly to get rid of the water efficiently as it should, it can cause death. It can be fatal. It can be fatal. With the medical knowledge that was available in those days, it was a problem that doctors could do nothing about. Now, in our modern times, they're able to deal with those kind of things through various means. But in the days of the Lord, if somebody had this problem, it's just, you know, sorry, we'll pray for you, that kind of a thing. That's all they could do. That's all they could do. And so it was a very serious thing. It was a kind of a problem for which there would be no help without divine intervention. There would be no help without divine intervention. And so we see the description of this problem. Then I want you to notice during this miracle here, as we consider the problem of the miracle, I want you to notice the deployment of it. The deployment of it. Now notice very carefully, verse number 2, the Bible says there was a certain man. Now notice the next two words. There was a certain man before him. Before him. The words before him speak volumes to us. The words before him speak volumes. This man was not there by a stroke of luck. This was not the kind of thing, well, he just happened to be at the right place at the right time. No, that's not. He was there, and he had been put there on purpose. He has been placed there on purpose. According to the social customs, according to the social etiquette of that day, the only way this man could have been at this feast, the only way this man could have been present at this feast was if he was invited by the chief priest. It's the only way he could have been there. And as an invited guest, not only would he have the privilege to come in and enjoy the feast, but as an invited guest, he would be... You ever been to those fancy dinners where all around the table there's these little name cards, you know, and then everybody plays Ring Around the Rosie trying to find their name so they know where they're supposed to sit, right? And as an invited guest, this man would have been told, you sit here. You sit here. It wasn't free seating. Set where he was told. Set where he was told. And so the grammar makes it very clear that this man was positioned where he was. He was set before him. In other words, he was put in a place where Jesus would certainly see him. Where Jesus would certainly notice him. He was put in that place. And by doing that, the religious leaders knew that this would present Jesus with a dilemma, to heal or not to heal on the Sabbath day. It was all a setup. Remember, they're watching him, right? They're watching. They've set their trap. And again, as we have seen before, the religious crowd had no concern for this man's serious physical needs. Had no concern for this man's spiritual needs or his physical needs. They only saw this man as a handy means whereby they might somehow be able to embarrass, to discredit, and to find cause to bring accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason they were interested in this man. They were interested in him for what they could use to get out of him. That was it. And once their trap was set, they watched to see what Jesus would do. So we see the deployment of it. Notice letter C. We see the discernment of it. The Bible says, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees." Wait a minute. Did you notice something there? They're watching him.
right? You know what watching means? Did they say anything? No, they're watching. And yet the Bible says Jesus answered. He answered them. Even though the question was never verbalized, Jesus knew what it was and he answered it. He answered it. That's a characteristic of what? That's a characteristic of deity, isn't it? That's a characteristic of deity. Remember the psalmist, Psalm 139, verse 1 and verse number 2. The psalmist said this. He said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Even while the thought was in their mind, though it was never spoken, Jesus knew what was in their mind. By the way, He knows what's in our minds too, right? He knows what's in our minds. And so Jesus answered what they were thinking, though it was never verbalized. And He was able to do that because He's God. Because He's God. Remember, the Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 25, Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in their heart. And therefore, even though they had not asked the question, Jesus knew and stated the question in verse number 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That was their question. That's what they're thinking. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? We're going to watch. We're going to see what you do here. We've heard stories of you doing this kind of thing, but we want to see, is it lawful to do this? That's what they're thinking. Certainly it was a question that anybody, if you stop and think about it, anybody should have been able to answer that question correctly. Anybody should have been able to answer the question correctly if they had any compassion at all for the needs of people. But the Pharisees did not care about this man physically or spiritually. They only wanted to use this man to advance their own personal agenda of doing away with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, even though when Jesus presented the question, the Pharisees, the Bible says in verse 4, held their peace. Jesus answered their unasked question by stating it to them, but they would not respond. They would not respond. But the chilled atmosphere of animosity could not freeze the flow of His gentle compassion and tender mercy. And so therefore we see number 3, the performing of the miracle. The performing of the miracle. Notice a couple of things here. First of all, what Jesus did. Notice what Jesus did. The Bible says in verse 4, Jesus, and He took him and healed him and let him go. Now that's what Jesus did. Notice three things there. First of all, Jesus took him. He took him. That same Greek word that is translated here in our text, that same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 19. In Acts chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says they caught Paul and Silas
and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Now you know the context there. Paul and Silas are preaching, it creates an uproar in the town, and so the officials come in and they caught Paul and Silas. What does that mean? Simply means they arrested them. They put them under restraints. They restrained them. They arrested them. They held on to them so that they could not escape. That's what it means. That's what it means. And so this man here, now embarrassed at being the center of attention, was trying to perhaps slip away, and yet Jesus took him. He caught him, held on to him, took hold of him, restrained him, drew that man to himself. If we're going to be saved from our sin, and if we're going to be used by God in His service, then when He draws us to Himself, we need to respond to that, not fight against that. We need to be submissive to that. When He draws, instead of fighting against Him, instead of pulling away from Him, we need to allow Him to draw us close to Himself. To pull away from Him, for this man, to pull away would be to die. To pull away from Christ, to go away and not allow Him to work in his life, the end of that would be death. Jesus drew him. Jesus took him. Not only does it say Jesus took him, Jesus healed him. Jesus healed him. Jesus draws this man to himself, and then Jesus healed him. How did he do it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was a spoken word. Perhaps it was a special touch. I don't know. Perhaps there was no speaking at all. Maybe it was just a silent act. Jesus draws this man to himself and healed him without making any kind of public display at all. We don't know. But he healed him. And then Jesus released him. Released him. I mean, obviously, if you have grab a hold of somebody and you draw them to yourself, you're going to let them go, right? You're going to release them. After a while, and so that's what happened here. And again, there's a great spiritual lesson for us. When Jesus takes hold of us and draws us to Himself, let me give you two things that we have. First of all, we have a blessed hope. When He takes hold of us, draws us to Himself, we have a blessed hope. Romans 8 verse 2, listen to it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, when Jesus Christ takes hold of us, we have a blessed hope in that no longer are we under the old law of death, but now we have a new law, the law of life, eternal life, freedom, blessed hope. But not only that, we have a blessed freedom. Galatians 5:21, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. When Christ draws us to Himself and we're saved, we have a wonderful freedom that is given to us. We're free from that old law of sin and death. And notice in Galatians 5:1, he says that be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Wonderful blessings. When Christ takes hold of us, draws us to Himself. But then I want you to notice what Jesus said, letter B. What Jesus said. It's interesting because it's the same thing we saw just a few moments ago. Remember in verse number 4, they held their peace, right? And then in verse 5, Jesus answered them. They didn't say anything, but Jesus answered them. And then notice what he said in verse number 5. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Now, in our previous study, the study of the stooped woman in Luke chapter 13, just the previous chapter there. Luke chapter 13, verse number 15. You remember Jesus, he used this same kind of illustration, didn't he? When they were finding fault that he was healing this woman on the Sabbath day, and he asked the question, which of you do not take care of your livestock on the Sabbath day? That was basically the question. And in other words, the idea was that these hypocrites would take care of their animals that were created by God, but they made rules and regulations that would not allow those to be helped who were created in the image of God. And so Jesus had confronted them with that question about the care of their livestock. Well, now Jesus once again is going to speak of livestock, but it's a different kind of question. It's a different kind of question. He asked them if it was lawful to rescue an animal. Not care for an animal, but is it lawful to rescue an animal who has fallen into a pit? Now, the Greek word translated pit here in our text, it's also translated in John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Same Greek word, it's translated well. What do you get out of a well? It's not a trick question, folks. What do you get out of a well? Water, right? What was the problem this man had? He had an edema. He had a buildup of body fluids. He had excess water in his body that was going to kill him. This man needed to be rescued from the water that was going to take his life. And Jesus makes a beautiful play on words and says, you'll even pull your animal out of a well. And here's a man dying with excess water, and you care nothing about it. Care nothing about it. But the tragedy was that while those Pharisees could certainly rescue an animal that had fallen into a well of water, they had no compassion for this man. Had no compassion for him. Then we see letter C, what Jesus observed. Here's the key point that I want us to learn from this miracle. The result of stubborn pride against God. The result of stubborn pride against God. You remember when Jesus had asked if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, verse 4? They held their peace. In other words, Jesus presented the question, and they just stood there and looked at him. That ever happened to you? You ever ask somebody a question? They just sit there. They just look at you. No answer. No nothing. They just stand there. Don't say anything. That's exactly what these guys did to the Lord. He asked them the question and they held their peace. They, in other words, they arrogantly hardened their heart and would not say anything to the Lord Jesus. But now we come to the second question. Notice the change. In verse number 4, they held their peace. In other words, they would not say anything. But now notice verse number 6, they could not answer. They could not answer him again to these things. There's a significant difference in these two responses. And the difference carries a great warning. The difference carries a great warning. You see, when we become obstinate against God, when we come to the place where God speaks to us and we ignore it, God speaks to us, we don't even acknowledge it. We pretend like He has said nothing to us. When God speaks to us and we do not answer, there may come the time when God will make it so that we cannot answer. Do you understand that? When we come to the place where we will not answer because of our stubbornness, there may come a time when God will make it where you cannot answer. You say, does God do that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Let me give you an illustration. Remember the story of Pharaoh? Remember the story of Pharaoh? Moses went to Pharaoh. God's message, let my people go. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to acknowledge. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Who is the Lord of Israel that I should obey his? I'm the king of Egypt. Who is the Lord? And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Go to the next chapter. Exodus chapter 9, verse number 12. Again, the command is, let my people go. And the Bible says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1, I think sums it up very well. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1, here's what the wise man said. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck. You know what that means, right? Hardens the neck. That's stiff neck. Lord tries to move us. No, not going that way. No. You ever tried to lead a horse that has a stiff neck? That's a dumb question. I know you haven't. But at any rate, but at any rate, a stiff neck and jerking away. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck. Now here's the warning. The wise man said, that man shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Serious thing. Serious thing when God speaks. When God speaks to us, it's a serious thing to harden our heart. It's a serious thing to pretend that he didn't say anything. It's a serious thing to ignore him. Dangerous thing to ignore God's word. Dangerous thing to resist God's will. And so if God is speaking to your heart, if God is seeking to draw you closer to himself, either by bringing you to faith in Christ and salvation or simply drawing you into a closer relationship with him as one of his children. If God is speaking to your heart through his word, don't harden your heart to that. Don't be stiff-necked against it because you have no guarantee that he'll speak to you again. He may harden your heart like he did Pharaoh. And so my advice to you then would be to follow the admonition of James. James chapter 4 verse 8. Here's what it says. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. May God help that to be a reality in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Take these few thoughts and apply them in each heart and each life according to our need. And Lord, help us not to stubbornly ignore your word or stubbornly go our own way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always be sensitive to your leading, to your guiding. I pray that you would take hold of us tonight and draw us closer to yourself, that your will might be accomplished in our lives and that you might be glorified through us. Bless our time of prayer together this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.